Let me add my welcome to Tim's. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the ministers at St. Helen's Church. And I've got the task of trying to go from the subject of Chardonnay to the subject of Christianity. And you might be wondering how I'm going to manage that transition. I was thinking of various things I could say. We could speak, of course, about the time that Jesus at a banquet, a wedding banquet, turned water into wine. That always surprises people, I think, not only because turning water into wine is impossible using normal chemistry, but also because it just clashes with most of our view of God. I think if most of us have an idea of a God who would be against enjoying wine, who, if he had the chance, will go around turning wine back into water and stamping out any fun that was going on. But actually, the Bible says that God invented wine and he gives us many good things to enjoy. And this evening is one of those things. But what I thought I would do is to turn our attention to Mark's Gospel, which is what lots of us at St. Helens have been studying this year. It's one of the eyewitness biographies of Jesus' life. And I think three times it mentions wine. And I thought I would take those three times just to tell you a little bit about the Christian message. So maybe you can take one up. It's on the middle of your table, this little book of Mark. Three mentions of wine as Jesus teaches his first crowds, his first hearers. The first one's on page 7. Maybe you can find it. And the first one is a lesson about wine fermentation. So page 7, halfway down the page, little number 21. Jesus says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is to fresh wineskins." It's an obvious lesson. In those days, they didn't have stainless steel fermentation tanks. Rather, they fermented wine in animal skins that were stitched up to be waterproof. And of course, as the wine fermented, the carbon dioxide inside would expand and it would stretch the skins. And so you needed to use new skins for new wine. Otherwise, the fermentation would burst the skins and it would be destroyed. Well, there's an obvious fact about wine, but Jesus uses it to teach a lesson about himself. What he's saying is when something new comes along, don't make the mistake of trying to fit it into the old. When something new comes along, don't make the mistake of trying to fit it into the old. In particular, he's saying, don't reject me just because I don't fit in with your expectations. Don't reject Jesus just because he's new and doesn't fit with what we expected. Now, it might surprise you to know that the reason that people rejected Jesus in his day was because he wasn't religious enough. That's the context of his little saying about wine. They were expecting a Jesus who would go around keeping all their religious rules, coming into church and lighting the right number of candles and bowing the right number of times. And Jesus refused to kowtow to their religion, and they got upset. He wasn't as religious as they expected. But every generation has its own set of expectations about what kind of God we would like to exist. Maybe we'd like a God who was more liberal about certain sexual ethics. That would be for us. Maybe we'd like a God who interfered less with the law of nature because miracles were a real problem for us. Whatever it is, the Jesus who existed in history, the Jesus who tells us about the real God, may just not be quite what you expected. That was certainly my experience. I'd gone through life making up my mind about Christianity because of stained glass windows, which weren't my thing. I assumed it was all about that. And it was a real surprise to me to discover from some friends at university that Christianity is all about history, about this man Jesus who really lived, who was witnessed by the guys who wrote this stuff. And when I started to look into who Jesus was, he wasn't who I expected. Jesus says, when you look at me, don't reject me just because I don't fit with your expectations. Don't put new wine in old wineskins. That's the first lesson. Then the second point about wine is on page 33. First one was a lesson about fermentation. This is a lesson about vineyard management. And it starts at the top of the page, top of page 33. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country.
When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, others they killed. He still had one other, a beloved son. Okay, so here's the son of the owner of the vineyard. He sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Here's the second story about wine, and this is a little bit more shocking. The first one was a warning. Don't reject me just because I don't fit with your expectations. Don't reject the new because it doesn't fit with the old. But this second one is a little bit more of an indictment. He says, given the chance, Jesus says, given the chance, we would kill him for the sake of our own autonomy. Given the chance, we would kill God for the sake of our own autonomy. He pictures the world or the nation of Israel as a vineyard and God as the owner of the vineyard. And just like we live in a beautiful world with lots of wonderful things in it, like wine and friends and family, we live in a wonderful world that God has taken great care of. Jesus pictures that like a vineyard that God has taken great care of. He's built a fence, he's dug a pit for the wine press, he's built a tower, he's let it to tenants, and he's gone away. So here's us in the vineyard enjoying God's world while he leads us to it for a little bit. And then God sends a whole series of messengers to the people saying, hello, this is a message from the owner of the vineyard. I'd like some of the fruit of the vineyard, please. But the tenants, well, they behave appallingly. Messenger comes along, they beat him and send him away empty-handed. Another messenger come along, they hit him on the head and send him away. Another comes along and they murder him. A succession of messengers, and the owner of the vineyard patiently keeps sending messengers saying, give to me the honour that I'm due as the one who's given you everything that you enjoy. But they refuse to. And so as a last resort, the owner of the vineyard sends his son, his only son, saying they respect him. And you can see what Jesus is illustrating here, can't you? This is the God who made the world, who owns and has provided for us everything that we enjoy, sending his son into the world saying, take notice of me and give me the honor that I deserve. But how does humanity treat the God who made us when he shows up? Answer, we kill him. Why do people kill Jesus? Come, let's kill him, they say, and the inheritance will be ours. See, Jesus' message about us and God is not that we're... Well, I guess I never thought I was God's friend. I didn't really know God. I never much gave him the time of day for the first years of my life. Just carried on living in his vineyard, in his world, as though he didn't exist. I wouldn't have said that I was God's enemy. I just would have said that God and I weren't particularly close. You know, just a peripheral thought to me. But Jesus says, actually, things are much worse than that between us and God. And you can tell that because at the suggestion that he might interfere with our lives, we become more hostile. If all God wanted to do was just make the world and leave us to it, that's fine. But if God wants to mess with my life, if God wants to decide how I should live my life, God wants to have a say in what I do and who I sleep with and what I think, then I start to find that I'm more hostile to him. I want autonomy. I want independence from him. I want autonomy so much that I would be prepared, if it came to it, to kill God's son. That's Jesus' stark message about our relationship with the God who made us. We don't want him in our lives. We are hostile to him to the extent that, given the chance, we would crucify him. In fact, that's what they did when God came to earth. And I wonder if you're honest with yourself, whether there's something of that going on in your heart as well. There certainly was for me. Jesus wasn't what I expected. I'd reject him for that reason. But then when I started to look into it, I discovered that here's a man who does extraordinary miracles. Here's a man who lives a beautiful life.
here's a man who must be from the God who made me. That was what the evidence suggested. And I started to discover in my heart that I wanted nothing to do with him. I didn't want God to mess with my life. Actually, there was a deep hostility there, a hostility of rejection. So two lessons about wine. A warning. Don't put the new wine in old wineskins. Don't make the mistake of rejecting Jesus because he doesn't fit with your expectations. Read about the real Jesus in this book and see whether he doesn't surprise you. But then secondly, not so much a warning as an indictment. Given the chance, we would kill Jesus for the sake of our autonomy. But then the last mention of wine in the book is, I think, perhaps the most surprising of all, and it's over on page 41. And this is where I'm going to close. Page 41. Top of the page. They went to a place called Gethsemane. You may know the famous Garden of Gethsemane. This is just the night before Jesus crucified. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will." Here is Jesus just before his crucifixion. He knows what's going to happen to him. He's predicted it himself several times. And he's in the garden just the last night before it all kicks off, before the soldiers arrive to arrest him. And Jesus pictured in great distress and anguish. And as you read through the gospel, I think that really surprises you, because Jesus is, well, I describe him as Mr. Cool and Collected. Now, Jesus faced all kinds of trials and disasters. He is Mr. In Control. They're on board a boat in a terrible storm. Everyone thinks they're going to drown. Jesus is asleep on the boat. He wakes up, he says, "What's the fuss about? Just a storm." He turns to the storm and says, "Quiet, be still." And it's flattened as he shows the Creator's power over nature. Jesus encounters enormous evil, incredible evil, concentrated in this man who's possessed by 2,000 demons with superhuman strength. And Jesus doesn't get hot under the collar. He just, with a word, commands the evil spirits and they are forced to obey him. Jesus, Mr. In Control. He's Mr. Calm and Collected. But here is Jesus, terrified. Mr. Calm and Collected, terrified. He's terrified, presumably, because he knows what's going to happen the next day as he's arrested, nailed to a cross, and brutally crucified. But very strangely, he describes his fear here as a fear of a cup. Just look down at verse 36, about a quarter of the way down the page, on page 41. Verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for me, for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will." Of all the things in the world to be afraid of, a wine glass, a cup, seems a bit irrational, a bit of an odd phobia to have. But actually, Jesus, using the imagery of the Old Testament, of a cup of wine that contains all the moral consequences for the evil things that we've done. All of the just payback for every evil thought, every selfish action, every shaking of the fist against our Creator. And it pictures those consequences as a bottle of wine, as wine distilled down, a cup containing God's wrath, Chateau Neuf to payback. Just imagine a glass of wine that contained not a Chardonnay or I can't pronounce the other grape we had, Sauvignon Blanc or the other one, not that, but instead contained all of God's anger, all of the moral consequences for everything you've done of which you're ashamed. And everything you've done of which you ought to be ashamed. Every selfish word, every backstabbing action. And not just for you, but for every person who's done evil things in this world. Every slanderous comment, every broken relationship, every murder, every lie. And God's righteous dismay at those things, God's anger at those things, distilled down as into a glass of wine. Here is this glass of deadly poison in your hand. Now, the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, had used that image as a picture of God's judgment that was coming on the wicked of the earth. So you can imagine, here's Adolf Hitler. Drink up, Adolf. God's anger against you is poured out like a glass of wine. Or you can imagine Stalin, all those millions that he executed. Drink up, Stalin. But the one person you don't expect to have to drink up is Jesus. Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a life of love for his neighbour and love for his God. And yet Jesus faces his execution the next morning and says, Father, take away this cup from me. Here's the last extraordinary thought from Mark's Gospel about Jesus and wine. Jesus went to his death to drink the cup of God's indignation instead of us. Now, all of us have rejected God. All of us, given the chance, would have killed God for the sake of freedom from him, independence from him. All of us face moral consequences on Judgment Day for the way that we've treated God. But incredibly, in his love for us, in his amazing love for us, Jesus faced the cup of God's wrath in our place. He says, if you like, pass your glass over here, and I'll drink up, and you won't have to. Yeah, God's pretty upset at the way you've treated him. God's pretty upset about the things that you've thought and said to one another. God's pretty upset about those secrets that even now you're hoping no one else knows, but he does know. He's pretty angry about that. But I love you so much that I'm prepared to face those consequences instead of you. Pass your glass over here and I'll drink up, says Jesus. And you won't have to. I don't know about you, but that wasn't what I expected Christianity to be about. I thought it would be about being religious. I thought it would be about trying harder to be God, to be good. I thought it was about not enjoying wine tasting evenings and abstaining from all wine, all fun, and becoming a monk and being slightly bored. But Jesus says, firstly, a warning. Don't reject me because I don't fit your expectations. I'm not as religious as you're expecting. Why don't you read one of the eyewitness documents and find out what he's really like? But secondly, a shock that we'll find as we look at God, a real hostility in our hearts because he won our independence. Given the chance, we would kill him for the sake of our autonomy. And then as we get towards the end of the book, an even greater surprise, that the God who is so wronged, the God who is so maligned, in his great love for us, would face the consequences himself that ought to be ours. As Jesus died on the cross, he's saying, pass your glass over here. God's moral indignation at your wrong, your evil, I'll face it instead of you. I'll drink up, and you won't have to. Now, what I've said tonight might well have surprised you. It may well be things that you've never heard before. Just three little ways in which Jesus speaks about wine. He speaks about lots of things other than wine. I'd love you to go away and just take the time to read this little account of Jesus' life and see whether he doesn't surprise you, whether he doesn't challenge your expectations. But it might be you'd like to take it a little bit further. You could read this yourself. You could read this with the friend who's brought you. One of the things that we're trying to do this year is, as a bunch of Christians at St. Helens, is to get to know this book so that we can explain it to other people. So if you've got a friend who brought you, why don't you say, I'm going to read this. I want you to explain it to me. Let's read a chapter a week and we'll meet up for coffee or a glass of wine, whatever it is, glass of expensive wine after tonight, and you can explain it to me. That's one way you could take things further. The other way is the Christianity Explore course. I'm going to hand over to Tim. He'll tell us a little bit more about that.
Great. I wonder if you could pick up one of these cards from the middle of your table. The cards that say, One Life, What's It All About on them. And then just flick over to the back of that. As Andrew was saying, Mark's Gospel has a lot to say about Jesus. Maybe you're intrigued by the fact that your Christian friend who's brought you here is someone who says they follow Jesus as their king and their saviour. And maybe you want to find a bit more out about that. Or maybe it's because of what you've just heard there. And this is a brilliant opportunity to just to think a bit more about it in a very low-pressure environment. So Christian Explored is a seven-week series where we just take time to look at Mark's Gospel and to read bits each week and to ask questions about what it tells us about Jesus and who he is. So if that's, maybe that's something which you'll be interested in. If so, this card has a little slot at the bottom where you can fill your name in, give your email address, and then if you drop it off at the table at the back, the table that was the welcome table has become the Christianity Explored table. So if you drop that card off there as now or as you leave, people will then just be in touch with you about dates for that course. On the table, Tom and Liz are on the table. Tom and Liz are going to be leading this course with some other guys. So please go chat to them. They'll know more about it than me. So ask them about the course and their experience of doing it in the past. We're going to take about a 10-minute break now. So wine tasting, like football, is a game of two halves. I am particularly looking forward to the second half, the red wines. So we're going to have about a 10-minute break. Please do go visit that table. Please chat to people around your tables as well. And then Tim will get up in about 10 minutes and start the second half.